All right. Verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Now, when a farmer plants corn, he expects to harvest corn. He's not going to harvest potatoes by planting corn. Therefore, when a person plants evil deeds, he should not expect to reap a good harvest. He should expect that the harvest that he is going to have from evil deeds is an evil harvest. He shouldn't be expecting to harvest anything that is good. Planting sin after sin and doing evil deeds will result in a sinful and evil harvest. Now, going on. What a person plants in wrath will not produce a useful crop. What you do in evil will not produce a useful crop. It will be a bad crop. You know, I like to think about this as real simple, and you've heard this story before, and I'm now a season away from it, and I can tell you what it's like. I went back knowing that Jay Young had said, because I wanted some fruit trees. He said, don't plant those fruit trees back by your swimming pool, because when you do, everything's going to taste like chlorine. Make sure you plant those far enough away from the swimming pool so that they can get fresh water that's not chlorinated like the swimming pool water. I am hard-headed sometimes, and I wanted those fruit trees to be beautiful back there behind the swimming pool. So do you know where I planted them? You bet. In reality, that was a sin. Now, it wasn't a major sin, but it was a sin because I had been warned by Jay Young that if I did that, the way God's nature works, I'm going to end up with grapefruit and limes and lemons that taste like chlorine. And sure enough, I waited 5 years and I had beautiful fruit. And you waited for them to get to just that right point where you pull them off and you cut them open and you take a bite and you go, chlorine. So finally, a year ago, I made the move, if you remember. I went out there. I dug up all around. I got the roots as far as I could be, and some of the roots were probably 8 feet around on the ball. And I went out over across the driveway, dug that all out, put it there, dug down on the tap root on grapefruit tree had a tap root, but the lime and lemon tree, their roots go out like this. So I moved them out there. I dug that hole. I dug everything, put them in, watered them every day, kept them soaking. We got the best Myers lemons that you've ever seen in your life. And we've got these gorgeous limes, although the lime tree is all thorny and everything. Grapefruit tree is still green, got a few leaves on it, did not produce this year. But because of this cold that I have, Kay said, you need to get some lemon and honey down in you. We need some lemon. I go to the refrigerator. There is no lemon. I go, da-da. I got lemons out there. So I went out to that improved Myers lemon tree. I got the smallest one that was all yellow. I cut off the very edge of it with fear and trembling. You know, I'd sinned about this before, okay? And I'm thinking, surely they still has chlorine in the branches. And that Myers lemon, that little piece of just edge of it was so full that in one of those big glasses, it put about this much lemon juice in the bottom of the glass. So I took the rest of it and I put it in a Ziploc bag and put it, because it's just stuffed full of good lemon juice, okay? It's just stuffed. And with fear and trembling, I stuck my finger in it and went, ooh, that's good. Had I taken the advice in the beginning, I would have been having good lemons and limes all this time. And I'd probably, yeah, I would. Boy, some of y'all are just ruthless towards me. Okay, just don't, they're good, all right? All right, when a person plants, if you plant it in the wrong place, just translate that story over to what we do with people. Because remember, sin, true sins are sins we do against other people. There was nothing wrong with me planting that tree in the wrong place, even though I'm calling a sin. Sins happen between relationships with people. When you plant some evil with the person next to you or employee or whatever, you should realize you're going to get evil. Yes, sir, Brother Tom.
Jim, also because of that,
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Sin will take you further than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, and keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. So that's right. Verse number 9. Can you plant them in the shade? I do not know. You're going to talk to somebody else because I do not have a green thumb. He who is generous will be blessed, and he gives some of his food to the poor. Do you notice the word some? He doesn't give all his blessings to the poor. He only gives some to the poor. A blessed person will share some of what he has with someone who has nothing. That person with nothing cannot share anything because he's missed the blessing of the Lord. Or he thinks he's missed the blessing of the Lord. A person who thinks they have nothing should try to give something to the Lord. And watch, as the Lord says in Malachi, the windows of heaven open up for you. It all goes together in God's plan. Verse 10, drive out the scoffer. Scoffer means scorner. And contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. Contention, strife, dishonor. These occur because of actions of someone who has disdain for the social structure. Why a scornful person remains in a social structure remains a mystery to me. As hard as it may be, most often, the scoffer must be removed from the environment in order to restore harmony within the association. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about. For those of us who have owned businesses, for those of us who have been employers, who have employed people, I can tell you from experience that when you have a scoffer, a person who has contention in your workplace, a person who has strife and dishonor in your workplace, the only way to bring back that harmony is to rid yourself of that person. And if you do not do it quickly, then those who are good employees will begin to move on other places because you have not protected them in the work environment. That's the work environment. There are times in the home environment when you may have a child who is a scoffer, contentious, strife, dishonor. And there is times that even though you love that child, you must move them on for the harmony and the peace of the household. You must do so. The scripture says, drive them out. In the Old Testament, as in well as the New Testament times, in the nation of Israel, whenever there was a scoffer, a contentious person, a person who begins to worship another god except the Lord God, the instruction was not to divorce that spouse or to do away with that child. The instruction was to set them up in a camp outside of your home and provide for all their needs, not wants, but needs, so that they are not damaging the home. Look at that in the book of Ezra, book of Nehemiah, and those other books like that, to where the Lord, they are putting their relatives who worship foreign gods and do wicked deeds in a camp outside of the city. But they're providing for their needs, not their wants, but their needs, until such time that they turn from their wicked ways, and then they can be brought back to the house. It's a biblical principle that is there. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Now, he's talking about righteous kings. Not all kings are righteous. But what he's talking about here, some kings are treacherous, in fact. What he's talking about here is for the kings who are good and righteous people, whenever you are being good and righteous, you will find favor with those kings and they will love you. Treacherous kings is a different situation. Treacherous kings will be favorable to you as long as you two are treacherous. But if you change your ways, they will be treacherous towards you. It's just the way it is. All right, Proverbs chapter 21:12. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. That follows with the previous verse. When Solomon uses the words, the eyes of the Lord, by the way, the words that say the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, which is one of our pastor's favorite verses. What that word, the eyes of the Lord means, that means the divine providence. The divine providence of the Lord searches. The divine providence of the Lord preserves knowledge and truth. The Lord's plan for the ages will override all the words and desires of a treacherous man. You may know a treacherous man, a wicked man, but you have to realize and understand that God's providence will override all that he is doing, that the treacherous person is doing. And in the end, the Lord will provide and will overcome and will reign over what the treacherous man has decided to do. Verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Now that's interesting. You know why? Here Solomon presents a picture of the claim of every sluggard, slothful person that has ever lived. There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the street. Now, what Solomon is saying here that we would say it today is that sluggard, that slothful person who is lazy, is saying, I'm the victim. Everybody's got it out for me. You didn't realize that Solomon was up to date, did you? He is up to date. Things have not changed. He is saying, look, there's somebody out there in the streets. They won't give me cell phone use. They won't pay for my mortgage. They won't turn off my lights. They stole my wallet. They broke my car. Satan did this and God did that. And these people did this. And they're wanting to kill me. They want to harm me. He is transferring his own plight that he has created for himself to someone else. 2 weeks ago, I gave a car away to a person who is very dear to all of us. It was actually a pickup truck that I gave to a person who sells newspapers who wrecked his car. So it's over there. It's a gorgeous thing. It really is. And he came in to thank me for the truck, just to come in, shake my hand, and thank me. Which I have a hard time with that. Y'all realize I have a hard time with thank yous because I'm on the next project. You either are thankful or you're not, and I'm not going to be worried about that because it's not my job to worry about whether you said thank you or not. My job is to go on to the next one and make it happen, okay? That's where I get my joy. But what happened was as he was leaving the building, another person was standing there who was in need, and he said to me, first thing out of his mouth when we sat down in my office, where's my truck? Where's my truck? Well, what have you done? What have you done to earn one? Where are you in your plight? Tell me what's going on. I don't have a vehicle for you at this point in time, much less a truck. I rarely get trucks. But you gave one to him, so can you give one to me? I don't have one to give. Well, can you put me on a list so I'm the next one to give? No, I don't keep lists. As the Lord provides, he who hath need, get the next. And you may not be in need when the next one comes in. But the person who is a sluggard will transfer the blame to everyone else. It's all their fault, and all of his ills are caused by someone else. I have never, and this is an absolute statement, in my life, seen someone who is a slothful, lazy, sluggard, drunk. They've got money for cigarettes. They've got money for alcohol. They've got money for cell phones. I'm hitting cell phones awfully hard, aren't I? They've got money for everything else, but They don't have $23 to keep their gas on this month. They don't have $121 to keep their lights on this month. So they're coming to church so they can continue. And I do not help in those cases because that is a poor use of the Lord's funds towards those people. So if you ask me what some of my policies are, you're hearing them today. Verse 14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep. Am I on the right lesson? Is this the right lesson? 22:14. I'm sorry. Yeah, I've taught another lesson today. I've actually taught the next chapter already to the other class. And a verse like this comes up there too. So that's the reason why I ask. The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. Now Solomon addresses the consequences of adultery in his words to Rehoboam. I believe that Solomon personally, with his 700 wives and his 400 concubines and maids without number, knew about adultery firsthand. And he knew about the problems that adultery causes. As he, even though he is king, he is going against the law of the Lord and he's entering into these relationships. He may have been the wisest man in some ways, but in other ways, he was just stupid. And his handling of women. And now in the end of his life, he is regretting that. And he knows what the Lord's words would be about that. And sure enough, the adulteress will use the words to lure you to her bed. Now I want you to understand and remember what adultery is. Adultery is not, if you are a man and you go in with a woman who is not your wife, we call that adultery, but the sin of adultery is your actions with the woman, but the act of adultery is against your spouse, the wife. You have committed adultery against your spouse, who you should be having the relationship with, not the woman. So therefore, that woman, if she happens to be married, she is with you committing the act of adultery against her husband. And of course, Solomon knows all about this. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs has something about this in every chapter of it, which kind of, we got sick of that a little bit of hearing about it. It keeps coming up a little bit. It's going to be in one more lesson next week. She uses her mouth to lure a man into her bed. And just the words of her mouth are this deep pit that causes that man to cast away all the reality. The reality is he casts wisdom aside. He casts his loyalty to his wife aside. He puts prudence to the wind. And without the Lord's, the one without the Lord will do this willingly. And he's going to accept her invitation. And he is going to suffer the consequences. And the ones with the Lord who do this willingly will suffer the consequences too. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Basically, it takes proper training to banish the foolishness out of a child. As the preacher says, Brother John says, you don't have to train a child how to be bad. That child comes with that instilled already in place inside of that child. Sin is foolishness, and we all sin. Nevertheless, God's instruction, godly instruction for a child, will direct that child away from sin's lure, but you have to start it at the beginning when they're starting to open their mouth. That's where it begins for a parent. Verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. Now, that's interesting. Here's an interesting contrast here. You will not give to the poor because, I'm going to talk about truly poor now, not talking about people. There are people who have become poor because of circumstances not of their own, and they have hiccups in their life. And as one of my favorite bankers, Nigel Harris once said, I heard him say it to me, everyone has their time in the bucket. Some of y'all know Nigel. Everyone has their time in the bucket. And then I asked him to explain that. And he told me how even millionaires have their time in the bucket to where they've made a mistake. And it may have been of action of their own, but not an intentional action. They have their time where they're going to need some help. These are what I call the people who are truly poor, who have circumstances. I'm not talking about people who are constantly making the poor decisions, never changing. I'm talking about people who are poorly, truly poor. The people who have had hospital bills with their dying spouse to where they have used all of their retirement funds. They have used all of their savings. They have all of their money and their income is going to pay bills, and they cannot even buy food. These are truly poor. And yet, there are people who will not give to them, but they'll turn around to a rich person and they'll give to a rich person who's asking them for money to run for their presidential campaign or their Senate campaign or some other campaign. We'll give to that. The sad part about it is, either way, if you don't give to the poor, you're going to head out towards poverty, because the Lord is going to, those who are truly poor, the Lord is tugging on your heart to take care of them, because he instructs us to take care of them. But if you give to someone who's rich, who doesn't need it, the truth of the matter is, you're just giving your wealth away. You might as well go and buy a horse. You know what happens when you buy a horse? My favorite example. Cost about $250 a month to feed a horse. Your child wanted that horse really bad for one day. Now you have a horse. Some of you know what I'm talking about, because y'all have bought some horses before. Yeah. Some of you know what I'm about, because you've got a storage unit somewhere with a lock on it that you haven't been in 10 years. It's got all that stuff that y'all just had to have, and you can't even tell me what's in there. We've got a storage unit right now, not us. I'm taking it over, that I have to have the stuff out of there by the end of the month, and they've not even been in the storage forever, and they're trying to tell us what may be in there, but they don't even know what's in there. And so I said to them, I tell you what I'll do. You bring me the key, I'll make it disappear. Because they're paying $700 a month for two 30-foot storages. And they can't pay their bills. I'm not saying they're truly poor. I'm saying they're making bad decisions. And so it's got bicycles in there, by the way. 500 bicycles. 50 bicycles. Okay, get your name straight, number straight there. All right. Verse 17. I can tell that story because it's not really a story connected to the church. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge. I got to back up. I got to tell y'all something. Hang on a second. I got to back up. We have a man and I pick up every day who I bring to church, and he has had a stroke. So he comes and helps us every day, makes coffee for us, and every day he's putting out job applications. On the way to church one morning, I looked at him, I said, because I take him to go to the grocery store and to other places. He's my ministry, okay? I love him to death, and I'm going to help him. And I will say to him, do you need to go to the grocery store? I'm needing some things at the grocery store. You want to stop? Because I want to help him, because he walks every place he goes. And I'll pick him up to go to the doctor and all that kind of stuff. I want to do this. This is my ministry away from my ministry. And one day I said to him, I carry my backpack, and I just bring home what I can carry in my backpack on my back as he walks with his stroke and a cane. And I said, can you ride a 3-wheel bike? And he said, I think I probably can. I hadn't thought about that, but I can't afford a 3-wheel bike. I said, you know what? Maybe the Lord will give us a 3-wheel bike. So the storage unit deal came up. I don't think we've got it out of there yet, but the storage unit deal came up. And one of the first things that Bobby says to me after they've looked at it, says, you know, there's a 3-wheel bike in there. That was the very day. And I went, there's a 3-wheel bike in there? Well, we may have to put tires on it, but you know what? I bet we can do that. So he's so excited about it. And if that 3-wheel bike doesn't work, you know what I'm going to go do? I'm going to go buy him a 3-wheel bike. Because it's a good thing to do. Incline your ear, verse 17 says, and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord, and I have taught you today, even you. He's talking to Rehoboam. And he's saying, look, listen to all the things that I've said. Listen to the things that I've said in the past, because the reason and the purpose for what I'm saying to you should be applicable to your life. In other words, routinely read through the Bible. We routinely read through the Bible and we dread certain passages. But then one day, something happens and we go, you know, that passage that I just didn't want to read every time I got to it, it applies here. And it will come up just in the right place. Verse 20. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge to make you know the certainty of the words of truth that you may correctly answer to him who sent you? Solomon is saying to Rehoboam, do the proverbs I've written to you in the past not cause you to trust in the Lord? Have these letters not prepared you, Rehoboam, with the proper counsel and the proper knowledge? That's what he's asking Rehoboam. He's going to write more letters, in fact, to Rehoboam and more proverbs to finish out this book. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. Now, back in Solomon's days, the magistrates, the judges, the rulers would sit down at the gate. And when someone had something against another person, a poor person against the rich, a rich person against the poor, they would come to the gate and the magistrate would hear the case and make a decision. Solomon is saying that magistrate should be honest in everything and should not allow a person who is poor to be stolen from. And if that person is stolen from, you need to understand that the Lord himself will be the ultimate judge, and you should, and he will ultimately judge the thief, whether here or in the future. Verse 24, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Now, folks, it's almost impossible for us to live without knowing someone who is a person of who is hot-tempered and has anger problems. Now, remember what I said a while ago about cleansing your workplaces or cleansing your homes? The same thing applies here. There are times where we have people who are hot-tempered and angry at everything that come into our homes and into our relationships and maybe even be in our family. And the instruction is here to rid ourselves of them. Oh, we may say, I can handle it and I can help them get to a better place. And after 2 or 3 years of you trying to handle it and help them to get up into a better place, they are no further down the road and you are weaker and mentally and emotionally and physically exhausted. And at that point in time, there comes a time where you have to say, I am not going to deal with this anymore. And you have to put them out. You have to put them out. And in putting them out, you have to do so. But what you're going to find is evil stink goes over on the good. If any of y'all realize this, you can be the most pure and holy thing out there. And if a skunk walks by you, you're going to stink like the skunk. That's real simple. Evil filth will go over and get on you no matter how righteous you want to be. No matter how righteous you want to be. Now, if you just want an example of that, come volunteer in my office just for a few days. Whenever the person comes in smelling like alcohol and drugs, when they leave, the stench is behind, left behind. It takes the girls come out with the Lysol and the spray, and candles start getting being lit. The problem is the spray doesn't help. It just makes the stink worse. until it has diffused. So it is with evil people that you're dealing with. That stink will get on you, and you'll find yourself using a word that they have influenced on you, and then two words that they have influenced, and it all goes bad. Verse 26, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become sureties for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from underneath you? In other words, here's the quickie. Do not put your name as a co-signer for anyone, not your mother, not your son, not your brother, not your uncle, not your next door neighbor, no one. If they have nothing to pay back with, do not put your co-signature on. I do not have time to go through it right now, but it would be better for you just to buy the thing outright and make it theirs than for them to sign up as if they're going to pay for it, and 7 months later you realize they have not made a payment. And you know whose credit that's dinging? It's not dinging theirs, it's dinging yours, because you're the co-signer. Do not become a surety. And by the way, if they choose not to repay and you choose not to pay it and the thing is repossessed, the person who lost you is your reputation and your credit, and they've lost nothing because they had nothing before. And if they do not have good enough credit to get it themselves, then they need to start rebuilding their credit without you helping. Please do not, do not. I have some horror stories on that. I guess everybody has. And everybody has pretty well been bitten by it. Okay, verse 28. Do not move the ancient boundaries which your fathers have set. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14 says this. They are in the wilderness, and there's an instruction from the Lord about moving boundaries. In other words, Issachar has their land. Benjamin has their land. The tribes, the Levites, they have their positions. Zebulun has his land. That tribe has their land. The instruction coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land is this. You shall not move your neighbor's boundary marks, which the ancestors have set in your inheritance, which you shall inherit in the land of the Lord your God, you shall possess. Solomon's proverb repeats the law given to the Lord. It's just a repetition, shorter. Even among the Israelites, there was a temptation to move these boundaries. You need something, you put this land up for collateral as a surety, and I will let loan you this money. Solomon here says, listen, you're not supposed to move these boundaries. That's the reason why at the end of every 7 years, if you had a note in Israel, a loan to someone else, at the end of 7 years, the loan was forgiven, even if it was not repaid. Therefore, by the way, that 7 year was set. So if someone comes to you and asks you for a $1,000 loan and there's only 1 year left until loans are forgiven, then it would take you more than a year to pay it back, you wouldn't get the loan that year. You understand? They would only lend you what you could pay back in the year. If there was 4 years left until that seventh year came up, they'd loan you enough money or whatever to pay for the 4 years, because they didn't want to have to forgive the debt to you in that seventh year. That's moving boundary lines. Memorial markers, sacred markers, were not to be moved. They were where they were because the law of the Lord had put them there, and they should remain the law. The Lord has boundaries for human life, and those boundaries are to remain as boundaries. If you were born a girl, that is a boundary. You are a girl. If you were born a boy, that is a boundary. You are a boy. If you were born brown, that is a boundary. You are brown. If you were born black, that is a boundary. You are black. If you were born brown-headed, and when you turned 60, you were gray, that's a boundary. But I don't think the Lord is concerned about color, because it's going to grow out. Just a little levity here at the end. All right. Verse 29. Do you see the skilled man in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. And how true that is. Kings recognize the qualities that men have and how they can help them. Obscure men do not understand those things. And that ends our lesson for the day. And it is such a joy. I was sick today, but I was so excited. I just had to come and teach this lesson anyway for you. Lord Jesus. Yes, right. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen. All right. Y'all have a great day. Great day in the morning.